Thank you very much. It's so good to be with you this morning and enjoy your worship, the softness, the sweetness, and the presence of God that's here this morning with us is so precious. My name is Tim Svoboda, as Jack said, and I used to live in India, and now I live in the beautiful, sane Tenderloin, and I think India prepared me for what we found in the Tenderloin. When we arrived in the Tenderloin back in 2007, my wife and I said, oh, we feel like we've come home. We lived in India for 25 years. And India is about 25 times more intense than the Tenderloin on an everyday basis. But we enjoy so much living in the Tenderloin and ministering there and serving there. My wife couldn't be with us this morning, because she's speaking at another church out in Walnut Creek. And so we split our time together and said she'll go there and that I'll come here. So, Lord, we look to you this morning as we bow in prayer. And we ask, speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts, minister to us, and help us to see what you want us to see. And help us to hear your voice. Lord, we remember what your word says, that without you we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we bring our hearts before you and we ask, illuminate your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like to talk to you, if we can get the PowerPoint just up here, I'd like to talk to you a little bit from Titus, if you have your Bibles, and then we're going to look at 2 Timothy. We're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. But Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, you know, when we think about the Apostle Paul, we often think of this great lone missionary who traversed across the Roman Empire. Now, Paul primarily, if not exclusively, preached in cities. And the cities that he preached in were not so much different than our own city of San Francisco. They were very religious. They were very pagan. They were filled with both working class and the intelligentsia. And Paul traveled across the Roman Empire. And oftentimes when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of this lone ranger missionary who went across the Roman Empire on his own and preached the gospel. But the truth is that Paul had a strategy as he preached in the Roman Empire, which I think is very much applicable to how we should be doing things here in San Francisco. And we find that in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, and then in the next verse in 2 Timothy that I'm going to show you also. And we find in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that the reason, he says to Titus, I left you in Crete. Now, Crete was an island. And the island was about 140 miles north to south and about 40 miles wide. Well, San Francisco Bay Area is about 125 miles from Santa Rosa to San Jose and about 50 miles from Half Moon Bay to Livermore. So it's about the size of the island of Crete. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. Now, Crete had 100 towns, 140 miles north to south and 35 miles east to west. They had 100 towns. San Francisco Bay Area, 7.5 million people, 7.4 million people, give or take a few here or there. 120 miles north to south and 50 miles east to west. Crete had 100 cities. How many cities does the San Francisco Bay Area have? Anybody want to make a guess? Cities and towns. Counting Sausalito and, you know, San Leandro and Dublin and on we go. How many do you think we have? Crete had 100 cities. How many does San Francisco have? 99? You're really close. 101. So very much like Crete, isn't it? very much like Crete, and also the religious climate was very much like it. Well, the Apostle Paul says, straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, the Apostle Paul did not work alone. And he did not see himself as the key to the transformation of the Roman Empire. He saw the multiplication of ministry through the lives of believers as the key for the transformation of the Roman Empire. We turn and we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and we see again Paul talking like this, but in a different context. He says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others." So Paul's strategy was multiplication. Not that he was the only guy that could preach the gospel, but that every believer is called to preach the gospel wherever they may be. Now when we study the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we find that Paul had many co-workers that were committed to his overall task. And some of these names we might recognize: Barnabas, Silas, Apollos, Aquila, Philemon, Euodia, Junia, Titus, et cetera, et cetera. We find many of these different people that we're acquainted with in the New Testament. But New Testament scholars tell us that when Paul came to town to preach, he normally had 40 people in tow with him. He was not an individual lone missionary. He had a complicated organization. And he usually came into town with at least 40 people. Some were scribes, some were helpers, some were teachers. He had all different kinds. Scholars then go on to say that Paul had 80 to 90 people that we can find in the New Testament that were associated with him, either traveled with him, took orders from him, or said they were associated with him in some way. Now, what's the point of what I'm trying to say here? The point of what I'm trying to make here is that no one single church, no one single evangelist can reach such a vast territory as the Roman Empire or the San Francisco Bay Area or the island of Crete. What was Paul's strategy? Paul's strategy was to equip the believers for the work of the ministry, and that every believer would be a missionary wherever God has put them. That was his strategy, was to raise up faithful witnesses in the city of the empire. And Paul was what I would call the macro-focused leader who was raising up micro-focused believers. Now, I am totally convinced, after working in cities both in India and the United States for the last more than 20 years, my missionary career is about 40 years now, but 20 years exclusively on urban ministry, I am convinced that the way to reach cities is not just through big crusades, not just through big events, but it's every day, Monday through Saturday, believers in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, who are seeing their lives as being missional, and they're reaching out. So if I was to give a title this morning to my message, I would probably give it this title: what is your piece of the pie in the transformation of San Francisco? What has God called you to do? So when we look at a big territory, here I am standing on top of Bernal Heights, looking over San Francisco, which you can see in the background. How do you reach a city so large like the city of San Francisco? It's overwhelming, 800,000 people. The Bay Area, 7.4 million people. Well, the way I'd like to look at it is I like to look at reaching the city of San Francisco by cutting it into small pieces of a pizza. And each one saying, that's my piece. Now, if you can just envision those pizza, those pieces, maybe some are pepperoni, maybe some are vegetarian, maybe some are teriyaki chicken or whatever it is that you like. And if you don't like pizza, I'm sorry for the illustration this morning. Okay. But which is your piece of the pizza? See, it's not owning the whole piece. It's taking authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Well, where are the nations? The nations are there. See, they're at our front door. And God is calling us to own something of that piece of the pizza and take it as our own. Now, when I cut up this pizza, you notice the different colors. I like to cut it into three main sections: peoples, places, and passions. And so when I look at this, sometimes we you know, I'm not going to go through every one, but when you look at peoples, it may have different categories where God has is giving us a special gift to reach those peoples. Some of us may be called to reach the homeless. Some of us may be called to reach the Muslims. There are 250,000 Muslims in the San Francisco Bay Area. I don't know if you knew that, but that's a lot of Muslims in our back door. And if you look at how many organizations are reaching them, it's very, very few. We've started a ministry down in Fremont among 60,000 Afghans. And we have wide open doors sharing the gospel with them. There's 1,000 Yemeni Muslims living at Jones and Turk Street in downtown San Francisco. We often think the Tenderloin is only homeless people. It's a lot of Muslims in our backyard. And the opportunity, my wife is working with them almost on a daily basis, going into their homes and meeting with them, talking with them, and sharing the gospel with them. So it might be peoples, or it might be unique places. How many of you live in San Francisco? Can you raise your hands? Wonderful. Can I hear some of the neighborhoods where you live? Could you just shout them out to me? Richmond. What's that? Sunsets. All right. Where else? West Portal. Mariloma Park. All right. Well, some of these neighborhoods are very, very unique. It might be a neighborhood where God has put us, or it might be a university campus where educators, and we find ourselves at work every day at university campuses, or it could be a company, Google or Apple or any of these companies. You know, we started a ministry down in Cupertino, YWAM, Youth of the Mission, and you can find this out on the back table. Please take it when you go. There's a brochure. We have 8 ministries around the San Francisco Bay Area. One is in Cupertino at the Apple headquarters. We're inside of Apple. We're training Asian Christian workers on how to share the gospel to Asian non-Christian colleagues inside of Apple without violating company policy. Now, sometimes you can't share the gospel because you're going to get in trouble. And sometimes you can, not sometimes, all the times you can build bridges of love, of friendship, and perhaps outside the gospel is shared. Are you following me? Apple has 15,000 employees. Google has 35,000 employees. These are bigger than the towns of the island of Crete. And sometimes they're closed barriers. Some of you are in significant companies or universities. You may not be able to share the gospel there, but God is calling you to find ways to build bridges of friendship that will lead to sharing of the gospel, either in or outside of that setting. Same in our neighborhoods. I live in the Tenderloin. And we're always trying to find ways of how we can bridge the gap and use our building and use our time to build friendships inside of the neighborhood so that the gospel is being shared. Some of you, it's a people. Some of you, it's a place. Or some of you, it's a passion. A passion might be your vocation and where you work. I remember a doctor friend that I had in India. He worked in a Hindu hospital. And when he came to work, when he was hired at the work, they said, "This is a Hindu hospital and you are a Christian. And we want to make it very clear. You are not to share your faith in this Hindu hospital." And so he was obedient. And he did his surgery work with excellence. And over a period of time, they recognized his excellence. He built his platform of excellence, and then one day he prayed over a patient. And the supervisor said, "What can we say? He's a surgeon of excellence. Let him pray." Let him pray. He told me when I left India, he said, "Tim," he said, "every patient I perform surgery over, I pray with. And I share my testimony with them. And I'm in a Hindu hospital. I couldn't do that when I was first hired. But after many years of being faithful, now I have that platform where nobody questions what I do." So it might be in a vocation where God has called you. And you're in that vocation and God wants to use you to be a missionary. So what is your piece of the pie? Well, how do you find out what is your piece of the pie? There are three simple questions that I want to leave you with this morning. That these are not questions that I want you to answer this morning. These are questions that you have to answer over a lifetime that brings clarity to where God is calling you. Who am I? Where am I? And Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I'm going to explain each one to you. Okay, I'm going to explain each one to you. But these are questions that you're not asking this morning, although you can start. These are questions that we are asking all the time. Who am I? Who am I means who we are is a complex makeup of our family heritage, our ethnicity, our gender, our talents, our education, our natural and our spiritual gifts. I'm not you, and you're not me. How I am used by God is not the way that you're used by God. We can learn from one another, but your ethnicity, your gender, your background, your talents, whether it's musical talents or it's public speaking talents or it's counseling or listening talents, are uniquely you. And God wants you to keep on finding out, who am I? Lord, how do you use me? Where do I see your grace released through my life? And the more we understand that, the more God will uniquely use us to build his kingdom. Not the way that I do it. And for me, not the way that you do it. And this was the secret of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had 80 to 90 people that he was mentoring in some way, and each distributing the gospel in some different way. Wow, when we think of the city of San Francisco, what kind of evangelist do we need? We need all kinds of evangelists. Evangelists that have a focus on counseling. Evangelists that have a focus on special needs. Evangelists that have a focus on preaching the gospel. We need people that are able to share the gospel in unique ways. Mission, now listen to this, mission is not something we invent. All right? Your purpose in life is not something you invent. Your personal mission is not something you invent. You don't sit down and maybe watch Joyce Meyer on television and say, I'm going to be Joyce Meyer. Mission is something you detect. And where do you detect it? Who am I? Who am I? How has God made me? What is my background? What are the sufferings that I have come through? What are the pains that I have come through? What's my ethnicity? And how does God use that ethnicity even to build his kingdom? Every ethnic group is gifted uniquely. Every ethnic group is gifted uniquely. And we need every ethnic group's expression of how the gospel is preached in different ways. Ministry flows from who we are on the inside as we find our fullness in Christ. Who am I? Who am I? Number two, where am I? Well, where has God placed you? Maybe it's just for a season. Maybe it's for a lifetime. What neighborhood has he placed you in? What job has he placed you in? What vocation has he put you in? Lord, where am I? You know, when I came to the Tenderloin 8 years ago, I had asked that question to myself. Lord, where am I? Well, I'm in downtown San Francisco, 35,000 people, 33 blocks, 9,000 people living in 208 SROs. But I also began to see many other things around me. 1,000 people from Yemen. Just up the street, you go to Jones and O'Farrell, and what do you have? You have Pakwan, Shalimar, Chutney, Lahore Karari. It's called the Tandoori Loin. How did it get there? You know those 208 SROs that I just told you about? Those 208 hotels in the Tenderloin? Most of them are owned by the Patels. You know who the Patels are? The Patels are an Indian group. We have a joke in America. We call it the Patel Motel Cartel. They're the Gujaratis. See? And I began to say, Lord, where am I? Where am I? 3,000 Vietnamese living on the Larkin Street corridor. Lord, where am I? How do I, it's the same thing working in our companies. Lord, where am I? Who's around us? Who's near us? Have we embraced that place as our mission field? Now, I'm not telling you to go to work tomorrow morning and take your Bible and start walking up and down the hallways and preaching. But have we embraced it as our mission field? And then how do we adapt the message of the gospel to the context where we are? You know, the gospel message is always the same. Are you with me? But how you preach it is constantly changing. Can I give you a little illustration? I was in St. Louis a few months ago. And I was with my evangelist friend, Jack Harris. He's about 6'4". I think he's around 290, 300 pounds. Big guy with a beard and long ponytail. And he's an evangelist. And he reaches many people, but one of the people that he reaches is motorcycle gangs. He rides a Harley Davidson, black leather jacket. And he's known in the motorcycle gangs. He's a tough guy. and he's an evangelist. And he was invited by the Hell's Angels. Do you know who the Hell's Angels are? Hell's Angels have a club over in Oakland. They're one of the most dangerous motorcycle clubs in America. Gangsters. They run prostitutes, drugs. The cops are afraid of them. When they come through San Francisco, they don't come through with four motorbikes. They come through with maybe 100, 150 motorbikes at once. And the police pull off to the side. You don't mess with the Hell's Angels. My friend Jack Harris was asked to speak at their world conference in Rio, Brazil, at Copacabana Beach. Now, if you were asked to speak to the Hell's Angels, what would you speak to them? Jesus loves you? Well, he does love them. But what would you speak? I asked Jack, I said, Jack, what did you speak to them that day? He said, Tim, I got up on the stage. And I said to the Hell's Angels, tonight I want to speak to you on God made man to go fast. And the Hell's Angels got off their, moved up in their chairs and said, come on, preach it, brother. You got our attention. Now, I said to Jack, I said, Jack, that's a beautiful message. But you know what? I would never preach that in a senior citizen's home. Are you hearing me? The gospel is always the same. Can we show that video? The gospel is always the same, but how we preach it, I'll turn it in just a little bit, how we preach it keeps on changing. I'm going to show you a four-minute video of our work in downtown San Francisco, and it addresses this issue a little bit. Watch it closely. We primarily work with the homeless. We disciple them in what's called a 360 program. You're going to see some addicts who are talking in the video about how they're learning to love one another and walk with Jesus. But how we do it in the Tenderloin is not how we should do it in the avenues. The message is the same, but how we preach it keeps on changing.
Over 30 blocks, more than 25 languages, and more than 30,000 people. In the heart of San Francisco lies one of the most diverse communities in the United States. Nestled between City Hall and the tourist-rich shopping centers of Market Street, the Tenderloin is home to thousands of Vietnamese, Latinos, African Americans, and more who have roots all around the globe. Unfortunately, the Tenderloin is also widely known for its high crime rate, availability of drugs, and widespread.
The thing that I always like to tell people is that, you know, behind every beautiful painting is pain. The more you talk with people about the Tenderloin, the more you really begin to see the beautiful painting. And I think that's why the 360 program that we have is so powerful.
The 360 is a discipleship class that we run here with people from the Tenderloin. We see so much isolation on the streets, people living by themselves, people not knowing how to interact socially. We invite them into our community, and I think we're seeing lives changed by that.
In the classroom is where you first learn how to love each other, and then as you're there for a while, you learn how to take it out of the classroom and share that love with other people that you might not even know.
Well, I started being around people that were positive, people that were lifting me up, and 360 people believed in me, you know. They seen something in me that I didn't see in myself, and it changed my life completely. Made me who I am today. I'm thankful, I'm blessed, and I want more than anything for other people to experience it.
YWAM is a place that restores, empowers, and serves those in the Tenderloin. It's a place to get a haircut. It's a place where you can get a hot shower. Pick up this week's groceries. Maybe it's a place to take refuge from the street. Or just a place you know there's a friend who will listen. The driving force of all these ministries are the young adults that come from all over the world. They come to learn and to serve.
I go back to what Mother Teresa said. She said, there's all kinds of suffering in today's world. There's a suffering of homelessness. There's a suffering of hunger. But the greatest suffering is to feel alone and to feel unwanted. So who feels that? Well, people in Silicon Valley feel that. People in the financial district feel that. People in the Tenderloin feel that. Now, the way we bridge that here in the Tenderloin, it may be a cup of hot chocolate, or it may be sitting on the sidewalk and sharing our lunch with somebody. It may be inviting them in to get a haircut, maybe praying for somebody. Our mission statement is engaging a city with a loving God. And that's what we're all about.
That's what we as Christians are about, is engaging the place where God has called us with a loving God. Doesn't matter where we are, in our companies, in our neighborhoods, in our universities. It's, Lord, who am I? Lord, where am I? You saw in that video, you know, haircuts are being given. You're welcome to come down and partner with us. And we have volunteer opportunities. Or if you just even want to come on a Friday night, we take people out on the streets on Friday nights and we just go out and pass out hot chocolate. We have people coming from all over the Bay Area just for a night of hot chocolate evangelism. Now, hot chocolate evangelism doesn't work in Google. You go down the hallways of Google passing out hot chocolate and they'll wonder, what's in the hot chocolate? Why are you giving out hot chocolate? But in the Tenderloin, people love hot chocolate. I had a church from Cathedral Hill come over and they passed out hot chocolate. And they told me, they said, Tim, we walk through the Tenderloin all the time, but we never stop and talk to people like we did tonight. We stopped, we talked, and God changed our hearts about what's here in the Tenderloin. Please come down. You saw the food pantry that we have going on. There's a large Chinese senior population in our neighborhood. 300 people come every Thursday to our food pantry. And out of the 300 people, 200 of them can't speak any English at all. We're partnering with an organization called the Tenderloin Chinese Outreach, and they're holding gospel operas inside of our building. We had 25 Chinese people raise their hands to accept Jesus a couple weeks ago inside of our building. And they're all people that come to the food pantry every Thursday. Lord, who am I? Lord, where am I? And then, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, the best place to ask that question is in the place where you spend most of your time. Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your mission for me here? And his mission for you may be just be quiet and be loving. It's not ready yet. It may be just pray. Say. The best way to ask that question is over a period of time as you prayer walk your context. I'm going to close this morning here in a few minutes, the next 10 minutes, and I want to give you some tips on prayer walking because, you know, I think all of you are probably asking the question, well, what is my piece of the pie? How do I discover that? But more than that, probably once I discover that, what do I do? It's so scary to share the gospel. It's so complicated to be an evangelist. And I'll be very frank with you, I'm not an evangelist. Every time I do it, it's scary. I was in Fremont some weeks back, and we have a program going down in Fremont called Fremont for Jesus. We're passing out a Bible to every home. 75,000 homes, and we're going door to door passing out Bibles. I went to 60 homes in 2 days' time. And every door I knocked on, my knees were shaking. I hope they don't answer the door. I hope it's their kid that comes, so that's easy to share with them. So it was difficult, but boy, was it rewarding. it was rewarding to be able to share. I'm not an evangelist, and I recognize most of us aren't evangelists. But as our founder, Lauren Cunningham, says, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. Which one are you? We're all called to be missionaries. So the best way to ask that question is over a period of time as you prayer walk your context. And how do we prayer walk our context? How do we prayer walk our context? Prayer walking is praying, or what is prayer walking? Let me start with that. What is prayer walking? Prayer walking is praying on sight while you receive insight. That's why we go prayer walking. Now, you can prayer walk in your company, just don't pray out loud. I would encourage you, go to work 15 minutes early and prayer walk in your company. See? Because when you're in that context and you're praying, God will start giving you insight of how to pray specifically. Prayer walking is talking to God about the people before you talk to the people about God. Isn't that beautiful? See? And that we want to saturate our neighborhoods, our companies, wherever that piece of pie is that God's showing you, with prayer walking. Prayer walking is best done with the posture that says, as you walk, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Oftentimes when I go out prayer walking in San Francisco or back in the city where I lived in for 25 years in India, Madras, my prayer is, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. And my eyes become open. And I begin to understand, whether it's in my company or it's in my neighborhood, of all the divorces that are going on, of all the abusive relationships that are taking place. And as I ask God to break my heart, He shows me those things that break His heart. Prayer walking is not prayer racing. Prayer walking is done slowly. Prayer walking is observing, it's listening, it's feeling, it's sensing, and it's seeing your context. Now, we take people out for prayer walks in the Tenderloin, and we walk the streets, and we walk them, and we're smelling, and we're looking, and we're sensing, we're reading the signs. Some of them are, in different languages, and we begin to understand which people groups are living here. You cannot love, listen to this, you cannot love what you do not know. A lot of times the reason we don't love where we are is because we don't know it. The more we get to know something, whether it's our neighborhood, Richmond, or the Sunset, or we're living in Noe Valley, or in West Portal, the more we begin to know it, we're walking it. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. The more we begin to know it, the more we begin to love it. The more we begin to love it, the more we begin to engage it. Now, when you go prayer walking, there's five focuses that I want you to keep when you go prayer walking. And these all start with the letter P. So hopefully you can remember them. All right, they are pains, problems, peoples, powers, potentials. Can you repeat that? Pains, problems, peoples, powers, potentials. One more time. Pains, problems, peoples, powers, potentials. When I read my newspaper in the morning, when I listen to the news on television, when I go prayer walking in a neighborhood, I'm thinking pains, problems, peoples, powers, potentials. It's like a filter. That information is coming, and I'm saying, Lord, now break my heart with the things that break your heart. What are pains? Pains are the issues of life that are due to rejection. In every neighborhood, it may be different. My neighborhood, the Tenderloin, it's very obvious. It's alcoholism. It's drug addiction. It's homelessness. In another neighborhood, it might be single moms. In another neighborhood, it might be divorce. In another neighborhood, it might be isolation. See? But we're asking the Lord, show me what are the issues in this situation that are due to rejection in your companies. It might be an abusive boss with strong top-down authority who's stifling the growth, and people are feeling wounded and shamed on the inside. And God has called us to be the gospel in that place, to pray for transformation and change. The problems that are due to a lack of government, company, or business efficiency. Oh, San Francisco, what are we experiencing right now? High cost of living in San Francisco. And people can hardly survive here. What's that due to? That's due to the lack of good government that we've had. I'm not on a campaign against Mayor Ed Lee, so don't worry. Okay? It's wrong policies over years that have led us to this place that's causing problems. It could be something within your own company. Policies that are hindering good growth, and we're called to be people of prayer. Peoples, the ethnic, religious, linguistic, and unique people groups. Who are your neighbors? You know, one of our neighbors in our neighborhood, she was working at the restaurant at Pakwan on Jones and O'Farrell, Pakistani lady. And my wife became good friends with her. And one day she asked us to come home to her house. And we went home to her house to have dinner with her. And her husband, Muhammad, was there. And Muhammad greeted me and said, "Sit here. How are you?" "I'm fine." And then he left. And he went and got the telephone. And he called his brother in Chicago. And he said to his brother in Urdu, which I could follow, "There's a white man in my house." And his brother in Chicago was saying, "No, no, no, white people don't come to our houses." And he said, "No, no, no, there's a white man in my house." And then Mohammed took the phone and he gave it to me. And he said, "Say hello to my brother." And I said, "Hello." And then he took the phone away from me to prove to his brother that there was a white man in his house. You know what Mumta told us when we left her house that night? She said, "For 20 years we have lived in San Francisco and you're the first white American people to come to our house." You know, do you know that the qualification for an elder in the New Testament was to practice the gift of hospitality? And what is the gift of hospitality? Welcoming the strangers in our midst. How many strangers are on 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th? How many strangers are in our midst? Who's my neighbors? The powers. Who are the key people who influence for good or bad? What's our relationship with them? And how are we praying for them? Whether they're politicians, high level or low level. Whether they're spiritualist. Whether they're Christian or non-Christian. And then what is the potentials? What's the redemptive purpose for this place, this company? You know, I was talking with Judy, my translator, in the next service over the telephone. And I asked her, I said, "What do you do?" And she told me the group that she works for. And I said, "What's the mission of that group that you work for?" And she read it to me. And I thought, wow, that's a very redemptive mission statement. And I asked her, "Is your company living up to that mission statement?" And then she began to ponder. And I said, "That's what we're talking about. As Christians, how do we build the kingdom of God? How do we build the kingdom of God right where we are by embracing that place?" Three simple questions. Who am I? What's my unique giftedness? Lord, how do you use me? I'm shy, I'm introverted, but I'm a good listener. sometimes we always look at our negatives and fail to see our positives. Every negative has a positive. Did you know that? Every negative has a positive. People who struggle with criticism and being judgmental, when God breaks them and transforms them, He takes away that criticalness and judgmentalness, and it becomes what? Discernment. Do you see that? Discernment. People who are manipulators, liars, like Jacob in the Bible, when God gets a hold of them and breaks them, He takes that away and it becomes what? Creativity. Every negative has a positive. Lord, who am I? Here's who I am, Lord. Where am I? Here I am, Lord, for this season or for this time. Lord, what do you want me to do? And God will show us what He wants us to do as we prayer walk our context. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word to us. Help us, Lord, to recognize that San Francisco, this Bay Area, is just as much a mission field as the nations across the oceans. And help us, Lord, not only to support missions from this church, but to be missional in our everyday life. And Lord, we bring to you our weaknesses, our shyness, and our inabilities to bridge those gaps. And we've failed many times. And Lord, I pray that I have failed many, many times. Help us, Lord, to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Father. These past few weeks, we've been privileged to hear from various ministries. And if you remember last week, Chastity spoke from Alpha Pregnancy Center, a center that helps women and families with unplanned pregnancy. And the week before that, we heard from Jamie Taylor, who spoke about missions in China. And today, Tim spoke about YWAM and the work it's been doing right here in this city. So with all these